Forget You is our new series, and you're going to understand why in a little while. And you can see kind of the gauge there. Less of you, more of Him. Right?
Yes.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for allowing us to be here. Father, as we open up Your scriptures and we talk about them, Lord, I ask that this message would pierce our hearts and our minds. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to You. Amen. Amen. Does anyone know what John 3:30 says? John 3:30, anybody? Here's John 3:30 right here. John 3:30 says this. He must become greater. I must become less. Let's say this together. He must become greater. I must become less. Do you think you can memorize that? John 3:30. Ready? Don't even look at it. He must become
greater. I must become less.
Oh, that was pretty good. You didn't look at it. Some of you did. I saw you. But this is pretty much the theme verse of what we're going to be talking about. He must become greater. We must become
less.
So if He's greater, we keep decreasing. He keeps increasing. And what that does, it begins to overflow. And when people begin to talk with us, they see the overflow. They see this great joy and this great hope. And when God keeps increasing and we keep decreasing, it makes a huge difference in our inner being. There was a conference I was at with Stacy yesterday, and the whole theme of the conference was soul care. Yeah, soul care. It was good. And soul care is really, in summary, it is allowing God to become greater and us to become less. And it also means that we are to care for one another as Christ cared for the church. As He cares for each of us, we need to care for one another and serve each other. So do you serve the people in your life? That is not a word we like to talk about much in our society. We like to serve ourselves, right? Whatever I can get, whatever I can do, whatever makes me feel good, that's cool. But it's really not, right? There's this other verse in John 3, and John 3:26 says this. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing. And everyone is going to him. Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. You know what? When we become followers of Christ, we begin to recognize that it's okay to be in second. You aren't ready for that one. Because you know why? A lot of times we're told, you got to be first, you got to be first, you got to be a winner, right? If you're not a winner, you're a loser. Second is just, it's not first, right? Second just is the first loser. Have you ever heard that? Well, with following Christ, if you're second, you're the winner. Because Christ becomes first, and you become second. So you think of that marathon. You ever watch the Boston Marathon? And the person that wins the race, the tape is there, and boom, they go across. Bang, and the tape just snaps, right? And they won the race. The person in second is like, oh, man, I just came in second. I almost beat that person, but they beat me, right? You don't want to come in second in a race like that. In the race we're running, we always want to be in second. We want to finish strong. But we want to run the race as to win the race. But the ultimate winner, if we are behind Christ, and Christ goes in first, and we, you know, when our race is done, Christ should be first. When people look at our life, they should be able to look at our life and go, huh, That was a great man or woman. But you know what? Christ came first in their life. They were a great person because of Christ. That's ultimately what I hope and pray people say about my life when I walk away from this earth, or whatever, if I walk or run, or maybe I'll be on a chariot. That'd be kind of cool. But, you know, maybe, you know, someday when I pass on, whatever that looks like, you know, the prayer is there's a legacy left, right? People talk about legacy all the time, but what does that legacy actually look like? Well, John the Baptizer said, you know what? Go be Jesus' disciple, because he's actually the one that I can't even hold his sandals. I'm not fit to hold his sandals. I'm not fit to walk anywhere. You know, I can't even come close to Jesus. And John the Baptizer had a huge impact on people. Did you know his baptism was a baptism of repentance? But the baptism that we have is a baptism of, yes, repentance, but of the Holy Spirit and of fire. You didn't hear that. Yeah. Baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire. What that means is there's this refining thing that begins to take place in our inner man or woman. And as we are refined, we begin to discover God more. So we begin to decrease and he begins to increase.
Amen.
To mature physically, we increase. But to mature spiritually, we decrease. Did you get that? Yeah. To mature physically, we increase. We increase. But to mature spiritually, we decrease. So there is this increase because we're decreasing. It doesn't sound right, but it's right. As we decrease, he increases, and then we grow. We don't just grow, we flourish. There are some of us in this community of faith that are flourishing in our faith, and we're growing so powerfully and profoundly that people are taking notice in our lives. And there are testimonies here that I've heard recently that not just people are taking notice, but people are being changed because of the way God is moving in our lives. That's when you know God's really moving. That's when you know the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding people. When people are being used by him, not even knowing it, but they're being used by God to infect people with Jesus. Yeah, you heard that right. You want to cause the ultimate virus? Get on fire for Jesus. May it spread like wildfire. Some of you are sad when I say that. I'm not sure why. Maybe you just had a down evening or something. But when Christ is in us, we can't help but share. And you may say, no, that's not true. I know I'm a follower of Christ. Well, I'm going to ask you this question. If you are truly a follower of Christ, have you ever shared your faith? Have you ever shared your journey? Have you ever shared the hardship and how God took you through and carried you through? Have you shared that within the week, this past week, this past month, this past year? How many times have you shared it? And I will say, if you haven't shared it, or you haven't thought about sharing it, or you've thought about sharing it but just kept yourself mute, you better ask yourself, am I really following after Christ? I'm not throwing this out there to make you feel guilty. I'm throwing it out there because if we talk about what we care about, and if we're not talking about Jesus, then do we really care about our relationship with him? Well, to mature physically, we increase, but to mature spiritually, what do we do?
Decrease.
As we decrease, he increases, and as he increases, vocally, we begin to speak about him. We can't help it. It's the overflow. It's kind of like when you're working out real hard and you start sweating. You can't help but sweat because you're working out so hard, right? Some of you might be sweating right now. Being less about me and more about Jesus means, this is what it means. Being less about me and more about Jesus means I lose my focus. Whoa, that didn't make sense, did it? In this this society where attention deficit is often talked about and lack of focus is often talked about. You may say, that is ridiculous. What a ridiculous statement. How can I lose my focus? I lose my focus. Well, the key is it's not about focusing on ourselves anymore. It's about, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what the focus becomes. The focus is no longer about me and about what I desire and what I want to do. It is what God has gifted me in and what ultimately his desire is for my life. You hear the difference there? Because the focus typically is what I'm all about, the direction I want to go, and who I want to become. And God's like, hey, you know I'm right here, right? He's saying, hey, your focus is diverted. Your focus needs to shift. And as you shift, you begin to discover what real focus is all about. That's the focus in Hebrews 12:2. Let's read it together. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So if we fix our eyes on Jesus, he's ultimately the author of all the faith, and he's the author of our life. And as the author, he's writing the script. And we're not just living in a script where we have to say this and do this, but God knows what's going on with us personally. He knows what's going on with us physically. He knows what's going on with us emotionally. He knows what's going on with us all-inclusive. He knows everything. And because he knows that, because he knows the pain and the hurt and the sorrow and the anguish and the joys and the hopes and the amazing laughter. When was the last time you had a deep belly laugh? God wants us to laugh and enjoy life. I know some people that become Christians and then they go, I can't laugh anymore. I got to do this. And if I do this, I better be, oh, I can't do that. I'm going to be a bad boy. I'm going to be a bad girl, right? No, that's not what our faith is all about. Our faith is about freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
Freedom. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in bondage. I don't want to live in chains. I want to live in the freedom that God has for me. And as we fix our eyes upon the author and perfecter of our faith and our souls and our joy, we fix our eyes on him, what ends up happening is we discover real focus. Not just what I can accomplish in this life. Yes, God wants us to set goals and accomplish things and do things that will honor him and be successful in whatever endeavor we partake. But his idea of success often differs from humanity's definition, right? The second thing, being less about me and more about Jesus, the second thing is I lose my stuff. I lose my stuff. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Does that hit anybody? You can be poor, you can be rich. And if your focus is on monetary gain, there's not a lot of joy there. And you may say, you don't have any idea the stuff I go through. I don't have enough money to buy food sometimes. I don't have enough, you know, I don't know how I'm going to pay my electric bill. I don't know. And you may say all of that. Whoever loves money never has money enough. I get it. Sometimes we go through struggles and difficulties. But the key is not to focus on money. I need money. I need more money. I need more money. I need more money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. You can be a billionaire. And have you ever met a not-so-happy billionaire? Not many of us have met billionaires, right? Let's go with a millionaire. Have you ever met a not-so-happy millionaire? Yeah, I think all of us probably have at one point or another. And people say money doesn't bring happiness, but I will tell you, sometimes you can find contentment when you're rich, though. Especially if you're being generous. Do you know every one of you sitting in here is rich? you're in the top one percentile as far as wealth goes in the world. Every one of us sitting here, you may not want to agree with that statement, but you have, most of us have a bicycle. Most of us have a residence, a roof over our head, a place to live. Most of us, I would say all of us, have a bed to sleep in. Do you have a bed? When's the last time you thanked God for having a bed? How about a pillow? Man, I've been thanking God for the new pillow I got after 10 years of, oh, my neck, oh. I'm like, God, thank you for that pillow, right? When was the last time you thanked God for socks? Or your sneakers? Do you know there are people all over the world that don't have shoes? You are rich if you have shoes. But not only do we have shoes, we have multiple pairs of shoes. But not only do we have multiple pairs of shoes, we have multiple pairs of socks. But it doesn't stop with just the socks. We have multiple outfits. I have nothing to wear. We open up our closet. We have all sorts of clothes in there. We open up our drawers. I have nothing to wear. All sorts of things in our drawers. You are rich. You are wealthy. If you have a pair of shoes, if you have a bicycle, if you have a car, you are ridiculously wealthy according to the world standards. It's hard to grasp that for some of us, but we are incredibly wealthy. And I wonder if money really has a hold of us. Is that the focus, or is God the focus? Because we need to lose the stuff. We need to, this stuff, we need to lose some of it. Some of it needs to just, you know, it's not about the stuff anymore. We may not need to sell our stuff or anything, but it can't be the priority. If the stuff becomes the priority, then God's no longer the priority. You get it? There's another verse in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will have the one, he will either hate the one. Let's start this over. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This text gets misquoted all the time. It gets misread by me sometimes. Yeah. No, but it does. It gets misquoted. The misquote is, it's saying you cannot serve both God and money, but people say, the love of money is a sin. Have you ever heard that? If you love money, it's a sin? It doesn't say that, right? Yeah, it's the root of all evil, right? Yeah, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. People often say money is the root of all evil. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
It's a misquote. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So in that text, that passage I just quoted is often misquoted, and because it's misquoted, we don't really get what it's actually talking about. It is okay to have money, but if we love it, that's not okay. I know some people that are quite wealthy, but they're also very generous. And you know what we like to do? We like to say, if I had all that money, I would do this and that and this, right? Have you ever said that? I bet you've said that one time or another. But guess what? You're not that person. God hasn't put you in that place where you have whatever it is they have. And you don't know how generous they actually are. You may just judge them from the outside. You don't know their finances. You don't know how. They may be contributing $1 million a year to a certain community of faith or whatever it may be. You just don't know. We don't know. What we can tell is people's hearts. We don't really know their hearts, but we can tell by some actions. God knows the heart. We look at the exterior appearance, but God knows the heart. But we can see the heart overflow, can't we? There is a couple that I know that he was a very, very successful, He ran a law firm in Boston for years and years and years and years. He was the main administrator of a huge law firm in Boston. And he became a very wealthy man. And they are two of the most generous people I know. And they have had a huge effect on me. They came here one Sunday a while back and visited the church. And I introduced them. And they were with, it was that couple and then one of my best friend's dads who had huge spiritual effect on me as a kid. Just watching them and hearing them talk to one another, hearing them talk to their spouse, hearing them share things in the community of faith I grew up in. They were hugely impactful. Were they a wealthy couple? Yes, but they didn't flaunt it. And what they did was they were incredibly generous. When you meet people like that in your life, that has effect on you. When you meet people that are poverty stricken, but their focus is on Christ, that has effect on you. When I've been to third world countries and done ministry stuff, it is so beautiful and inspiring to see people that are living in a shack that are just worshiping a loving God. The third thing. Are you ready for this one? You lose your life. Right? I lose my life. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I remember when I was first driving. I was probably about 2 months into me driving or so. And I was driving my car home from work. I worked at a restaurant, Paisanos. Italian restaurant. So I worked there when I was in high school. And I was driving home one night, and it was pretty late. And as I'm driving, a car was coming directly at my car. I mean directly. It was in my lane, coming straight at me. And I didn't know if I should swerve. I didn't know what I should do. And all of a sudden, the car veered off. It swerved in my lane, hit the dirt, and just missed my car like this and went right into a tree. It was freaky. I sat there shaking. I was shaking like this. I thought I was going to lose my life. And I was shaking, and I couldn't stop shaking. And there was a lady that was driving, and she was drunk. And eventually the police came. This was before cell phones really existed. Yeah. There were cell phones, but they were very expensive. And that guy I told you about, he had one of those things in his car. And I thought it was the weirdest thing because it had a huge antenna on the back. And, you know, but somebody had called the police, a neighbor that came running down. And that lady almost killed me. And I thought I was going to lose my life. I saw that car coming directly at me, and it just missed me. You want to talk about a moment where you just go, whoa, what was that about, right? What would have happened if I had died at that point, you know? God obviously had something more in store, right? God has something more in store for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. God has big things in store. And it's a matter of gaining that focus on Him. It's a matter of losing our life. Because whoever finds his life will lose it. When we find, I'm alive, I'm living. But we lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So if we say, all right, God, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to allow you to take hold of all of my stuff and all of my things and all my debris and all my baggage, and I'm going to give it to you. God, all the blessings you bestow upon me, Lord, may they allow me to be a blessing to somebody else. Have you ever thought like that? Have you ever thought, I am such a blessed person, and I know that God would desire me to bless somebody else. Have you ever blessed somebody else just because? How did that turn out? Do you know there's been times in my life where I've blessed people in some pretty significant ways, And they've basically gone, whatever, and just walked away. We, you know, and like God, I knew that God wanted me to do something specific, and I've done it. And the response wasn't what I expected. It's about this. It's not about the person's response. It's about what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to focus on what is pure, what is lovely, what is holy. He's asking us, you know, to serve and to love. So despite what people's reaction or response may be, we are called to love. And as we're called to love, lots of beautiful things come with that. And it may be God trying to teach us a lesson of faithfulness despite the response of humans. What's God calling out to you this morning? This next verse here. God has not forgotten you. Did you know that? Did you know that God has not forgotten you? Some of us may say, why is God not showing up in my life? Where is he? Well, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Some of you mamas can relate to this right now. You're not going to forget that child right there, right? That child's there. You know that. You're going to take care of it. You're going to have compassion on that child. You're going to love on that child. But you know what? Some earthly parents are just all messed up, and they don't care. But what does it say? I will not forget you. That is a call out to all of us. God will never forget us. He will never forget us. He will never forget you. I hope you heard that. You are not forgotten. You are loved. You are not abandoned. You are held in his arms. There are people in this life that will abandon us, that will leave us. God will never leave us. He'll never leave us. Isaiah 49:15. There was a time in history where, well, many times in history, where people thought God forgot them. The Israelites thought God had forgotten them as they traveled through the desert. And they kept crying out and saying, oh, God, why have you left us here to die? You should have left us with the Egyptians in slavery, right? And what does God do? Here's some manna from heaven. That's bread coming down from heaven. Here's some water. Here's some, you know? And they kept complaining and griping. I think there's times in our lives where we're like, God, where are you? You forgot about me. Why don't I have this or that? Or why did that person go out of my life? Why have you been neglecting me? Well, he's not. He's there. And he wants you to surrender as he wants me to surrender. And as we surrender to him, we begin to discover great joy and great hope. If we don't surrender to him, we can talk about great joy, and we can talk about great hope, and we can talk about him as our healer, and we can talk about him as our savior, and we can talk about him as our redeemer, and we can talk about him as our sanctifier, and we can talk about him as being holy, and we can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. But it's when we finally come to that point of surrender. Like, God, here I am. Take this. Take my life. Take all of me. I surrender all. I surrender everything to you, oh God. Edith, can I put you on the spot? I don't know if I Surrender All is in our hymn book there. Do you know that hymn? Would you be able to play that? I Surrender All. I want to, this is my favorite hymn, and I have put her on the spot, but if we can't do it, that's all right. But I want to sing this because when we actually surrender all to Jesus, there is something significant and radical that begins to take place in our inner being. 570 what? 579 in your hymnal. We're cracking open the hymnal. Bust it open. 579. 579. Let's sing that. So as you sing this song, or maybe you don't want to sing this song, but as you sing or as you listen, I want you to think about what it actually means to surrender to God, what that looks like, what that means for you personally, and how that will have an effect on your life and the people's lives around you. Let's stand up and sing this. 579. Says on the lower part, I surrender all. When it's lower there, it says, I surrender all. I surrender all right underneath. You go, I surrender all. Like that. Okay? Let's hear you do that. Can you guys do that? Let's do it. Thank you for stepping up there. Very nice, very nice. That was great. Yeah, that's one of my all-time favorite hymns right there. Are we going to sing the last song there?
Yeah.
We have a song. This is a song we sang, I think it was last week we sang it, and the significance of this song and the meaning of this song are powerful. You may not know this song, but you can hear these lyrics.
You may not know the song, but you will once we're done.
Yeah. As for me and my house, So think about your house. Is your house serving the Lord? Is your house honoring the Lord? Whether it's just you or you have eight kids, does your house honor the Lord? You're probably wondering what these are. These here, these are Operation Christmas Child. So if you do have your shoebox, bring it up. Okay, let's sing this song, and then we'll have some fellowship time.
I'm done building my own kingdom. No more seeking worthless idols. Like sheep we have all gone astray. We must choose this day whom we will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Idols them down, 'cause we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. To one King we bow down. As for me and my house, we will only serve the powerless religion. And no more living in deception. Like sheep we have all gone astray. We must choose this day will serve. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Idols raise, tear them down, 'cause we will serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. To one King we bow down. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
All right, sing it out nice and loud.
We will cross over Jordan. We will claim what you promised. We will cross over Jordan, and we will claim what you promised. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Idols serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And we will not give our hearts to another. We'll not give our hearts to another. We belong to the Lord. And we will not give our hearts to another. We'll not give our hearts to another. We will only serve the Lord. Thank you.
We're going to go back to As For Me In My House. I want to just sing that one chorus without any instruments.
Okay.
Okay. Right there. Let's just sing that one. Here we go.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Idols raised, we tear them down. 'Cause we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we go forth from here this very day, God, may we have households that truly serve the Lord. May we decrease and you increase. May we become less and you become more. And God, as you become more, may your spirit move powerfully within us and within our household. And may we have beautiful homes that are joy-filled and spirit-filled. God, may we be a people that are not satisfied with mediocre home life, but may we have homes that are honoring you. And may we truly serve you and serve our families. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.